Welcome to New Life Church teaching series, Holy Water, with the lesson titled, Holy Water Introduction. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
How many in here have been baptized through these waters here? Oh my goodness, 2/3 probably. And that means we got, I just want you to know, this baptism is going to be open as long as people want to get in it. And we might even leave it open a little longer than that. I don't know. But our hope is that as long as people feel led of the Lord to be water baptized, and usually it's even again, it can be for the first time. Our pastor brought an incredible teaching on the baptism. I would ask you to please go online and watch that if you haven't seen that. And see the revelation that he got there. I wanted to, there's two things happen when we come to church. One is we come and we say it's a great teaching and we've learned things that help us in our Christian walk of life and our relationship with God, and we call that a good day. And that is definitely part of the Christian life. But then there's this other part that it's like you can't put it into words. It's like, we'll use this terminology, I got touched by God. Has anybody said had that kind of that thing? I've been touched by God? I mean, you're like, I just didn't quite get it all said or something, you know. And do you remember the day that you got born again? Does everybody remember that? Can we say that you got touched by God? I mean, because it changed your life, you changed directions. It was just an exciting, just a huge thing happened. And so that's an element of when God's hand touches you or something. Again, I'm trying for words. I can tell you don't agree with me yet. I don't hear an amen. It's when God touches us or we encounter something that's not normal, or we, in other words, it makes you feel humble. It makes you feel, you can't get it at Walmart. You know what I'm talking about. You can't get it at Walmart. And it's just an incredible. It's an incredible feeling to be clean. That you ever get in bed and you got some clean sheets, it just feels good. And to be in the presence of God and to feel clean is just, it's just no other feeling like it. And it is when we get in the presence of God and we feel His presence. And I'd mentioned before, I'd heard a preacher say this one time that I think I used our pastor this morning. Our pastor is actually within the children's church this morning. And if I called the pastor and said, Pastor, I need your presence here on the pulpit, on the platform, what would you expect? You would expect for him to walk from upstairs down here and stand on the platform. And because I asked for his presence. So before his presence can be here, he has to be here. So when we feel the presence of the Lord, what that means is he's here. That's what it means.
Yes!
That's an amen being interpreted. It is when you feel his presence, just understand something. It's not just a little of your, it's not that he's within 100 miles or something. He's in the room.
Yes.
So we can have a good teaching or we can be in his presence. Now I'm not saying we can't do both a little bit, but I just want you to know where I'm headed.
Yes.
I'm not headed after a good teaching. I'm on a mission. I'm headed for His presence. And that's who we're about. That's what, if you don't know what makes this church tick, that's what makes her tick. That's where we're going. And you can check us in 5 years. Guess what? That's where we're going. That's where we've been going. So it's something, we want to do good teaching. We want to have good fellowship. We want to do all these things right. But we're after Jesus being in the room.
Yes!
Being in the room. We can feel His presence. And I want to show just a little bit in an attempt. I am attempting something. I'm going to attempt to have an anointed teaching that will reveal and relate to us about this phenomena of the presence of God and Him touching us. But you're going to have to work with me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Please hear what I am saying. Now, I want to put up this word. It says it in Matthew chapter 13 that it's when you have an increase of a harvest, it's because you have understanding. So I want to, my goal this morning is to bring understanding to holy water. Now, try that one. That's the reason I'm telling you I am really needing some help here. And if you sense His presence along the way, throw a hanky or something. It would be just fine for me. At least I know I'm making it. Holy water. Now, that term is not in the Bible. Water's in there. Baptism, a lot of things are in there. But Trinity's not either. So it's not that should throw us. But there is such a thing as that. Now, let's watch this here. Now, just try to travel with me here. This is a short teaching. It's not long. You're going to have to catch more than I'm going to say. Now, watch this. The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. That's the Hebrew word for holy. That's it right there. Now, there's something we must use as our plumb line or as our place of correction, and we call it the Word of God as our place of correction. It's our plumb line. So here we see that this is the Hebrew word for holy. I'll give you a few examples. When we use the word holy as in a holy person, we usually associate this with a righteous or almost perfect person. Would you agree? That's right. Now, I want you to see something here I've gotten written. Go with me. I don't want to hurt your feelings. If we use this concept when interpreting the word holy in the Hebrew Bible, then we are misreading the text, as this is not the meaning of the Hebrew word kadosh. You're kidding. Okay. So that's not what the word... The word doesn't mean it's a perfect person or it's a righteous... It doesn't mean that. That's what I thought it meant. And then I started studying. I'm like, oh, okay. Now let's see what it does mean. Kadosh literally means someone or something that has or has been given the quality of specialness. I like that. And has been separated from the rest for a special purpose. That's what it means. Number one, it means that someone or something is special. Say, I'm special. That felt good, didn't it? Look to your neighbor and say, you're special. Now catch on to it now. I promise you I can't teach this. I promise you I can't teach it. Holy Spirit, please come and I'll be a fool for you, Lord, but not help it not be too bad. You're special. And has been separated for the rest for a special purpose. So, what makes something holy is that it's been set aside for a specific person, for purpose. That's what makes it holy. Something's holy because it's been set aside. Now, Israel was kadosh because they were separated from the other nations as servants of Elohim. That's the reason they're called a holy nation wasn't because they were good. If you read the book, it's because they were set aside with from the other nation. So therefore, they were called holy. Now, there's a reason for it. Watch this one. Fasting is an act of being holy. That's what it is. You're setting something aside. And so, fasting can be made holy because you have set being fasting aside for a special purpose. Right? You set something aside for a special purpose, so therefore, your fasting can be holy. Now, it's amazing how many, you know, we did a fast here, 10 days, and how many people said, wow, it's amazing how the Lord touched me there, or I got this revelation here. Evidently, fasting works for something because it's been around a long time, right? It's been around a long time. And so for something, there's something about fasting. When we set that aside, that it makes it special, and we set it aside. So you could call it, if you really are doing it and have set, you could call it a holy fast because you have set it aside. The furnishings in the tabernacle were also kadosh, as they were not to be used for anything except for the work in the tabernacle, right? So these furnishings were called holy utensils or holy furnishings. And the reason they were called holy is because they had been set aside. It wasn't that one spoon was better than the other or one. It wasn't that. That's not being perfect or better has nothing to do with this. It's purpose of being set aside. While we may not think of ourselves as holy, we are in fact set apart from the world to be God's friend and representing Him on the earth. The day you were born again is the day, in God's mind, He set you apart. So as far as God's concerned, you're holy. Wow. We could just camp right there. It's an operation of God. When He saved you, He saved you. You didn't save you, He saved you. All of a sudden, you realize you was in a mess. You went to God. God touched you. Bingo, you're holy. God set you aside. Now, here's the struggle. The struggle is something that's holy trying not to be. Old boy said that's a booger. Let's move. What makes us holy is our commitment to live separated unto God and not the world. You see, God says that we're holy, so we can make the trip. But we have to set ourselves aside. God's made it done. We can accomplish it. Positionally, it's there. Did you know this is part of your inheritance in Christ? But what good is an inheritance if you don't agree with it and go get it? What good is it? So we have in our minds that God's inheritance is not real. It is, but it's on the shelf. You got to go get it. So God says, okay, I saved you. God's mind, I'm holy. But there's a little issue here. Alan, you have to make yourself holy. It's a choice. So then I find myself in this predicament. I've got to set myself aside. You tend to set yourself aside, make yourself holy one issue at a time, but we're dragging our feet on a few of them. Anybody know what I mean? God tends to give us one thing at a time to make holy. But, you know, we kind of drag our feet because of the grace of God. Did anybody sing the song? I don't want to frustrate his grace here. Yes. I need it every day. So God gives us a chance. He gives us a grace. But the goal is to be holy.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to show you something. I think you're going to like it. Listen, this message is, I can't teach it, but you can get it, but I think you're going to like it. Because I think I'm going to tell you the truth. So here we see our commitment to live separated unto God and not the world. That's what makes us holy. Has everybody got it? Now, let's watch this. The Sabbath day. I want to show you what God did here. The Sabbath day in Genesis 2:3. God sanctified it at 7 days of creation. He makes it holy by setting it apart. God set aside the Sabbath day. He called it the Holy Sabbath. And God said, this day is going to be holy. Well, why is it holy? Well, the reason it's holy is because He set it aside. That's what I want you to see. It's not holy because it's a perfect day. God made it holy because God set it aside. Now, there's more to this story. Just hang with me here. This is going to be a short message. I hope y'all get it. As a day of rest from all work, to enjoy creation. So God had the Sabbath day. He said, I'm going to make it holy. So God got it and He set it aside. He said, now I want you to rest on this day. That's the special purpose of this day. I'll show you in another form here. Now, God's presence. You remember this one? Remember the burning bush? I mentioned to you a little bit ago about I don't know if anybody noticed, but Steve's presence is now in the room. Why? Because he came in the room. Before we can have his presence, he must be here. You can feel him. Okay. Trevor, he's at Spiritualism 101. Now he's felt the pastor's spirit. So the pastor's here. His presence is here. The reason we're doing this thing called church at New Life is because of the presence of God. That's the reason we're here. Now, we're going to teach and we're going to sing and worship and all. Now, worship stirs up, brings in the presence. Did you know that? And the reason is it just gets our undivided attention on somebody other than us. So God gives us praise and worship, so He helps us direct what we're doing. And we invite the Lord. Then all of a sudden, you can feel His presence, and His presence is in the room. You know, the most aggravating place to be is to be holy but not living in it. And this is why, because you can have the presence of God in the room and you won't know it. Right. Anybody done that one? Wow, I have. That one is really no. First thing I do is I say, they're faking it. Well, if I'm not feeling the presence of God, surely God's not here. That's the way the human spirit works, right? So, but could it be that they are, somebody is feeling the presence in God and I'm not? That could be. So we call that when the presence of God permeates a room and God is in the house, things change. Things change. They just change. I noticed y'all were acting just a little better when Pastor Steve walked in. I noticed it just a little bit. Not much, not enough to hurt, just a little. God's presence. Watch this. God's presence, that's what happened in the burning bush, is so powerful. God's presence is so powerful that it makes the area surrounding His presence set apart as holy. Come on. When the presence of God is in the house, not only does it make this place holy, but the surrounding area will be holy.
Glory.
It's set apart. Watch it. It's called, the Bible calls it holy ground. See, a lot of people say, well, Alan, this church, this is just a building. We're now the temple of God. This ain't temple. Whoa! God's bigger than just you. God makes ground holy. God makes buildings holy. God makes us holy. God sets aside many things. If you've ever felt the presence of God in here, I would caution us to treat this place as though the presence of God's here. I know that goes against some people, but I got to answer to God, not to you. The presence of God, if you have experienced the presence of God, it would be fine with me if we had worship going 24 hours a day, people praying in here 24 hours a day, because we know that the presence, I can feel Him right now. Did anybody? He gave me an amen right there. I felt it. God gave me an amen. He said, preach it, brother. You see, God sets things aside. That's what makes it holy. Now, let's move on here. He called this one holy ground. It's in Exodus 3:2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, talking about Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Then he went on and said, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The presence of God was there. Because God's presence was there, it made the area around him, God called it holy. So if you've got the presence of God in this place, come on, church, we got to get up with the kingdom of God here. When the presence of God's in the house, this is holy ground. Now let me throw another one at you. We got holy ground, holy. I want to throw a holy time at you. Once you start seeing how this holy thing works, you're like, oh, you're kidding. The Bible gives testimony to holy time. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed time, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these, for the 6 days work may be done. But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the, what? Say it with me. Appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. Here's the point. We have a New Testament understanding of Sabbath. Every day's a Sabbath. But look, well, here's what he's saying. There was time that God called holy. If we're in here in worship and we're baptizing people or whatever, this is just me since I've done this teaching. We need to count this time as holy. I wouldn't be throwing footballs at the back or carrying on conversations about the football. If you want to do all that, I don't know. I'm not telling anybody to do anything because I don't know. But it seems to me it would be good if we did that out in the parking lot or out there somewhere, because I'm afraid it could be that this is a holy time. And if you want me to, I'll show you what God thinks about when we don't, when we really aren't respectful to holiness. I don't think I'll do that today. That's too much. But we want to see that there's appointed times. This time for me to preach the word is an appointed time. I think. I hope. I hope it is. So I just want you to see how this spiritual terminology of holy actually works. People, places, and things are considered holy because they have a close relationship to God who is holy. In other words, when you set these things aside, we're setting them aside as unto God. You're not setting it aside because some dumb reason. You're setting things aside as unto God. And when you set it aside as unto God, then according to the Hebrew, it makes it in a close relationship to God. That's all. God takes notice. If you make yourself holy, you didn't know you could do that, did you? I think it's pretty neat. You can make yourself holy. Well, what does make myself holy mean? That means that I am setting myself apart from the world unto God. That's what it means. And there's different things in my life. I'm glad that God says, He kind of takes it easy. He says, all right, Alan, that's when we get convicted of something and we don't do it. Like God says, okay, Alan, I want that. You need to make that one holy. Now, there's a good deal to this now. So when I choose to make it holy, something happens, and that's what I want to show you. People, places, and things are considered holy because they have a close relationship to God who is holy. It says this in 1 Samuel, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. God's holiness, now watch this, reflects His authorship of all that is alive. Now, here's what I'm saying. There's one thing for me to make myself holy, and there's another one to experience holiness. Are you with me? There's one thing for me to make myself holy. Okay, God, I'm going to set myself apart. I'm just going to set apart here in this area, whatever. That's one thing. That's holy. That's making myself holy. But there's another one to move into holiness. Everybody with me? Can I buy an amen for a dollar? Thank you. I don't know who you're going to have to split it. God's holiness declares Him as the source of all moral goodness and purity. So if you want to know what's going to happen when you start setting things aside as unto God, what God's shooting for is moral goodness and purity. That's the deal. Now, when I make myself holy, it doesn't mean that I'm His holiness yet. All right, okay? But here's what happens. Make no mistake about it. What's God going for? He's going for moral goodness and purity. That's where we're headed with this thing. This was a little proverb. I'm going to try to, y'all help me. Please hear what I'm trying to say. Help me, Lord. A little proverb I did last week. The greatness of God can somehow fit into our tiny little hearts. The kingdom paradox. How in the world can this plus fit in here? How can the greatness of God fit in this sinful heart? It's called a paradox. I want to show you how it works here. God's holiness is so pure and good that it creates a paradox for us living in a world full of sin. Now, please follow me real good. I'm going to read it again. God's holiness is so pure and good that it creates a paradox for us living in a world full of sin. I'm glad you asked. What is paradox? A seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement that when explained may prove to be well-founded or true. In other words, God is so good and so big, how can it fit in here? I'm in a sinful world. I'm a sinful person. God, how does... The paradox is, it is too big, but the paradox is, it's true, it can. You missed a wonderful place there just to do all kinds of stuff. It can. How can it? By making yourself holy. That's what you do. You make yourself holy. Watch this one. Is everybody with me? You got that one? You got to. You learned a new word today, didn't you? New word, paradox. Here we go. God's power and purity can be dangerous. Now, we haven't looked at it this way. We think, oh no, God's wrath. No, that's what, listen. God's goodness is the one that's scary. I mean, you know, the priest, he couldn't, God's good, right? But he is so good, the priest couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies. Except one time a year, and then they put a rope around their leg in case God killed them. What, did his wrath kill them? No, his goodness killed them. His holiness, his goodness. So when we start seeing and when we start associating holy with good, we start thinking, oh, okay, I might consider this. I didn't know it was good. I thought I was going to have to give up a bunch of stuff. I didn't realize that God's good. You know the place where the veil was rent? You know, Jesus died on the cross, and it says that the veil was rent. Here's the deal. Until Jesus died on the cross, God's goodness was so great, we couldn't go in there and talk to Him. That's the point. But Jesus has made it to where we can talk to Him, and it won't, His goodness won't kill us. I just want a few crumbs off His goodness table is all I'm looking for. Somebody with me. It's about His goodness. Did somebody feel a witness of the Holy Ghost somewhere or somebody turned some squirrels loose? Huh? The goodness of God is so great that it's through His Son Jesus that He kind of calmed it down to where we could look at Jesus and say, oh, this is the goodness of God. So we start associating holiness with goodness. And now God's goodness is, like with Moses, he had to hide in the rock because God's goodness is so good. It wasn't because God was mean. It's because He's so good. I got a feeling if God hugged us, He'd squish our heads off. He's good. But He's big and He's powerful And God loves big. He loves all of us big. And He wants His presence here big. He really does. Does anybody believe that?
Yes.
God's power and purity, here was our little problem. It can be dangerous. This is the paradox. Is seen in the dangerous goodness of God's presence in the tabernacle and the temple. That was our problem. God's goodness was so great we couldn't handle it. It'd kill us. Then He moves on and we did this one. According to the priest, the temple had to be kept separate from all types of impurity that would defile God's holy presence. Right? You know that. The priest had to go through, I don't know, y'all. Some of y'all know more about what the priest did than I did, but I started reading, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'd have flunked this test. How, I mean, they couldn't touch dead things. They couldn't, had to wash with all, they had to, I mean, come on, somebody. Let me at the end of the horses. I couldn't do the priest thing, because it was a massive thing that they had to do to be sure that when they did go in, that they were clean and pure. So, because they were afraid of what? Defiling God's presence. So now watch this one. Now this, I love this one. I love Isaiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah the prophet had a vision where he was in the temple, where he didn't belong, by the way, and in the direct presence of God. Y'all remember this vision? Most of you do, I'm sure. Isaiah's in the temple. He has his vision. He's in the temple. But in the vision, Isaiah's like, oh, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not a priest. I'm not clean. I'm unclean. So Isaiah found himself in a pickle in his vision. In his vision, he knew he was going to be killed because he was in the presence of God in the temple. And he had not went through all the cleansing stuff. Here's what happened. He is terrified for his life because of his moral impurity, unclean lips. I'm sure none of us in here have unclean lips. You might want to check that one at the door. Here we go. Here's what happened. All of a sudden, there was this angel-like creature went and picked up a coal on the altar. And he got that coal, and he brought it and put it on Isaiah's lips. You're like, what in the world is going on? Isaiah in this vision said, I'm not supposed to be here. This angel is kind of, they called it something. It was a funny angel. I think it had four sets of wings or something. It had a whirly bird, I tell you. Got the coal, picked it up, brought it over to Isaiah, put it on his lips. Now, I want you to see what happened. Instead of the temple becoming contaminated by Isaiah's impurity, the opposite happens. God's holiness transfers to Isaiah and erases his sin and impurity. You see, Isaiah wasn't supposed to be in there, but God's the one that transported him in a vision to his presence. And so Isaiah's like, oh no, I'm unclean, I'm impure. Well, everybody outside, all the priests and everybody, told that they've been telling this tale on God, that if you take your impurity in there, you'll defile the tabernacle. God says, bring them on. Instead of man defiling the tabernacle, God touched the man. Whew. Man. Okay, so y'all see what's going on there. The idea was you can't defile the temple. But then God showed him something different. And that difference was, you're not going to defile God. God's going to touch you. Perhaps God doesn't need to be protected from our sin. Maybe it's our sin that is in danger of God's presence. Did you get it? Lord, thank you, they got it. Is that not amazing? They were worried the whole time about protecting God from our sin. And Isaiah, his sin was the only thing that needed to be worried. See the way it was, if you touched something unclean, they said that made you unclean. And you couldn't take that unclean. But all of a sudden, we see God in his throne, and he said, I'm going to change this thing. I think God said somebody told a lie on him, but I don't know. Because God's presence touched the unclean. Everybody with me? That's what happened. What happened was, when we come into God's presence, our sin doesn't affect God, his presence. But now his presence might affect you, so come in at your own danger. You see why we're after the presence of God? Yeah, come on in. Sinners and all. If you will. But it's important that we understand what we're dealing with here. The presence of God. We want the presence of God to be in such a way that the coal will touch everybody's lip when it comes in the door. It'll touch it. It'll move us. Do you mean to tell me that my sin doesn't defile God? According to that, no. But his goodness and his purity might affect you. Now, is everybody with me? I'm not done yet. Are we making the trip? All right, here we go. Then Jesus arrives on the scene and identifies with the people who were considered unclean and unfit to enter God's presence. Here Jesus comes, does the same cotton-picking thing. He doesn't go to the upstanding people. What is Jesus? Jesus is in contact with a leper, Matthew. The bleeding woman in Matthew. The dead boy in Luke. This should have made Jesus unclean. But instead, his holiness and purity transfers to them, healing and restoring their bodies. What do you think? Can you see why we're after his presence? Can you see why we want to always consider his presence? Can you see why we want this to be a holy sanctuary? Because we are after the, when Jesus' presence is here, that means he's here. And if he's here, when the unclean comes in, God says that his holiness will touch them. I say, glory to God. Whew. I just want to praise his holy name right there, Tim Parsons. Amen. Moral corruption, business. Jesus is the new temple, the place where God's holiness meets people's sin and uncleanliness. And that was really cool and wonderful when Jesus was on the earth. But something happened. Jesus died for us that we might live a life of being holy. Now, holy is an issue. It's a big issue. But the only thing we can do is set ourselves aside. You can't, can you see why legalism doesn't work? You can't make yourself holy. You can do the holy thing and set yourself aside. That's putting you in the presence. In other words, you've made a conscious decision to set yourself aside. Now, here we go. There's more to the story. Jesus died on the cross and has ascended into heaven. Acts 2, we see the community of his followers. You know it, Acts 2, the outpouring of the Spirit. So Jesus goes away, and he sends his Spirit or his presence in Acts 2. So now, yes, you are the temple of God, but we're a community that makes a temple of God. Make no mistake about it. You are an individual temple. I'm cool with that. Everybody, the Bible and Jesus and God and probably the Pope's good with that. But here's the deal. As a community, we are a temple. Because that presence is what was poured out in the upper room in Acts 2. It was upon a group of people. So as we come together as a group, we are now the temple to host his presence. He's still the one they've got to run into. We've all got to run into. Lord, help us if everybody runs into Jesus before he does us. Amen? I thought I'd get one there. Now, here God's holiness meets with his people and changes them forever. Now, I'm not quite done. I'm getting close. As each believer sets himself apart unto God, an act of being holy, they would experience the holiness of God. Now, here's the deal. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether you know it or not, you set yourself aside. And then God met you. You didn't save yourself, but you contributed to something. You said, God, here I am. This is all I got. I'm a sinner. Can you save me? That statement, you didn't realize it, but that is an act of holy. Now, watch it. Jesus also used the image of Ezekiel's temple river to describe any person who trusts in him. Now, this is a part of the scripture where Ezekiel has this. I'm teaching Ezekiel some in first sessions, but there's this river of God, and then you can go to Revelation 22, 23. It speaks about water and this river of life that comes out of this river. Then it also calls us as believers that there's rivers of living water that will come out of us. Artesian wells of life. Right, that comes out of, because you've set yourself aside. Right here's where he said that, Jesus. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of what? Of living waters. Now that's a true spiritual phenomena. It's real. It's real. It can happen to everyone in here. So I'm finished right here. So what is holy water? It is the act of setting aside water for a special purpose and therefore making it holy. That's what that is. You see, here's what happens. When you set yourself aside, make yourself holy, the holiness of God touches your holy. Do you get it? The holiness of God touches your holy, and then His holiness is your holiness. When we, this water over here, do I think it's holy water? The answer to that is yes. Do I think it's supernatural? The answer is yes. How do I know? Because it's holy water. Because we as a church have set that baptismal aside. We have prayed. We have called for that water to be holy. Now listen, if God meets somebody in the water, it's His holiness that touches our holy. You got to see it. God's holiness touches our holy. But He calls for us to set something aside. If you set your life aside in a certain area or whatever, you set it aside and say, God, I don't know how to stop alcohol. I don't know how to stop all these things. I don't know how to do it. But God, I'm going to set it aside. When you do that, God's holiness will touch your holy, and His holiness becomes your holiness. It's a supernatural event. It's a supernatural phenomenon. Have you not seen some people go in that water and they come out doing all... I'm not saying you're coming out doing crazy stuff, but I'm saying, you know, God touched them. Is there anybody in here that they know God touched them in here? Give me a test. Look. Look. They know God touched them right there. You say, well, Alan, I've been there and God didn't touch. Well, go again. You got more understanding to go with it now. Whatever you make holy, God can touch it with His holiness. And I promise you, it's His goodness. It's not His wrath. It's His goodness. His goodness is so good, He can only touch that that's holy with His holiness. Our job of holy is just set it aside. He says, what you make holy, He says, I will touch it. Have you caught what I didn't say? I hope so. I want us to continue. Now, we're going to have baptism today. If you want to, we got clothes for you back here, gunny sacks or something. If you didn't bring any clothes to get baptized, we'll get you covered. If you feel like today's the day you need to hit this water, I say hit it. Say you done hit it, you want to hit it again. We're after the presence of God touching you. That's what we're about. Now, I'm not saying that we're very good at it. I believe we're pretty prehistoric in our temp, if you don't know the truth. But we're doing all we know. And we're going to keep doing it till God touches it with His holiness and makes the whole thing holy. Let's stand. Now, I want you to just watch this song here. I think I got done. I want you to look at the words of this song as we sing it in light of the message I brought. And listen, we are really and really truly serious about the presence of God, the love of God in this place. And I know you are too, or you wouldn't be here. So, Lord Jesus, I ask and pray. If you want to get baptized today, just come see this man right here. He's the most baptismal hungry man I've ever met in my life. If you want to be, just come up here and see him. He'll direct you where we need to go. We have elders here that are ready to baptize you. Lord Jesus, we love you. It's my prayer, oh God, if there's anything that I've said that's not of you, let it fall. But dear God, if anything that I've said is of you and your spirit, touch it with your holiness.
Yes.
We offer and set aside, oh God, our lives and our heart, this place, this sanctuary. We set it all aside, oh God, for your presence.
Yes.
That this will be holy ground.
Yes.
We set aside the baptismal waters, oh God, that is holy water in that baptistry. And we pray, oh God, that you'll touch people with your holiness, your goodness, your purity is our prayer. And our A band was in singing this song, and I know this song's pretty upbeat, but I'll tell you right now, it cranks my truck. That's redneck for happy. So look at the words. Let's sing it. If you want prayer, you're more than welcome to come up. We're going to have some prayer teams here. If you want to get baptized, see this gentleman right here. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day, oh God. And Lord Jesus, we set this time aside now for a time of baptism. We pray, oh God, that everyone that goes into this water, Lord, this water is set aside. It's holy water. So, Lord, we ask and pray that your holiness would touch this holy water, that the hearts of these people that are baptized, the sick might be healed, the brokenhearted might be mended. Lord God, come. Let this place be a habitation of your presence is our request. If you'll show us what to do, how to do, Lord, we're available. And this people is available. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much for everyone that you have drawn into this place today. And we speak a blessing over them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we bless their paths. We pray that you'll keep them safe. We pray for blessings financially, physically, spiritually through the week, that they might be this way again next week is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed, or you can stay as we go into baptism and this holy time. Amen.